the word. So turn with me to Acts chapter 1. I've had it in mind for quite a while, sort of like 20 years, really, to preach through the book of Acts, and I never have. And I thought it's time to do it. What we see in here is like the earliest days of the early church. I think if we want to know what God wants us to be like, I think this is as good a guide as any. I said to us this morning, to those of us who are here, you know, let's come with expectancy at what God wants to say to us. I'll just read a few verses to start with, and then I won't give you all that I've prepared tonight. But I pray that the Lord will give us something that's good and helpful for us. Acts chapter 1 and from verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, whilst he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." 3 weeks ago, on Ascension Sunday, I spoke on the latter part of those, sort of like from verse 9, after he was taken up into heaven. So just this evening, we can restrict ourselves to the first part of that little passage. We're living in, I suppose history might say, we're living in Brexit days. It's kind of that intervening bit with the vote has been made, but nobody really knows what happens from here, do we? You know, nobody seems to have a clue. Nobody seems to know how it's going to work out. And understandably, there's a level of apprehension and uncertainty. But it's done and we've got to get on with it. Here in Acts, we move on to the second bit. And what we will see in this book is the exit of Jesus. We've just read of it. The exit of Jesus from this scene of time. And although we won't deal with it tonight, it left the disciples, the followers, with a high degree of uncertainty. The whole time from his arrest, his death, his resurrection. You'd think when they saw him, you know, everything would be sorted out. But I'll show you one thing tonight. They still didn't get exactly what was going on. This period of time after Jesus' arrest brought to them a period of uncertainty as to what was going to happen. But as we will equally see, they were transformed, and the work of God was transformed in a remarkable way. And what we'll see as we follow through the story of the work of God in the Acts of the Apostles, the story of growth and expansion and power and miracle and the work of the Holy Spirit on earth. And that's recorded for us in the book of Acts. Just so that we all know, Acts was written by Luke, a man called Luke. who's the same person that wrote the Gospel of Luke. So you know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That Luke was a doctor. He was also a historian, renowned for careful research as to what he was writing. We don't know that Luke was in person following Jesus around. He probably wasn't, but he lived pretty much the same around time, certainly shortly after. He may well have seen Jesus, but he certainly knew the people that did. Luke wrote his gospel, and he addressed it to a guy called Theophilus. Theophilus was probably a Greek. We don't know whether he was a follower of Jesus, but he was somebody who was certainly interested in Jesus. He says, as he starts, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach." And if you read at the beginning of Luke, he said, "I've tried to give to you, Theophilus, an orderly account of the life of Jesus." So here's somebody coming from the outside who's done their research, pulled it together, and has written the story of Jesus so that people can understand. So the Acts of the Apostles, so-called, is like the sequel to Luke's gospel. So Luke is the kind of the life of Jesus, and the Acts follows on. As he says here, notice, "I wrote about, in my first book, in the gospel that I wrote, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven." So the gospel of Luke finishes at the ascension of Jesus. And the Acts of the Apostle kind of carries on the story, but does a little bit of recap. If you've listened to my sermons for very long, you'll know that I tend to do that when we're doing a series. We just go back over the last one. Well, that's what a little bit of what Luke does. So he's written an independent, orderly, researched account of what Jesus did. Now, notice what he says. Very important. I wrote to you all about what Jesus did. All that Jesus began to do and to teach. The key word in that little phrase is the word "began." It's the work that Jesus began to do. What's the implication of that? It hasn't finished, exactly. It's an unfinished story. Jesus began it in his life. He's going to carry on. This Acts of the Apostles is the continuing work of Jesus on earth. Okay? Now, that's really important for us to understand. That would probably be enough for you to take home tonight. I'll give you a little bit more than this. When we think of the church, and it is possible to think in terms of what Jesus did and then think in terms of what the church did or the church age and that kind of thing. What I want to encourage us to remember or to know tonight is that the work that we're engaged in is the work of Jesus. It's a continuation of what Jesus started on earth. So the work that happened through the apostles, was actually Jesus working through them. We continue in that same line. We continue the story. We are his witnesses now, aren't we? So what our calling is to continue the work that started. But it is Jesus that works through us. So it's a continuation of his work. That's important in all kinds of ways. I was moved to tears watching the 100th anniversary commemoration from Theatval a week or so ago. I don't know if you saw it. It was one of those cases where Andrew was sitting on the other settee. I don't know if she knew that I was kind of struggling, but it was kind of one of those cases where I'm kind of like this. I was moved to tears, particularly that poem by Siegfried Sassoon, Aftermath. If you haven't seen it, watch it on YouTube. Powerful, powerful. It was read by the actor, was it Charles Dance? Read it brilliantly. And this refrain kept coming back. Have you forgotten yet? Have you forgotten yet? It was a 100th anniversary to make sure that we don't forget. And we must not forget, must we? Every year we have our anniversary, our Remembrance Sunday. lest we forget. There are memorials, there are things, there are societies that are set up to maintain the memory so that people do not forget. But and that is their meaning. That's their reason for being. And this is the point, that church is not simply a memorial society to keep alive the memory of Jesus. Because Jesus is still alive and he's still working. We're not just a society that keeps the story alive. I love the little cartoon stories. The Story Keepers, some of you will know them, will have seen them if you had children. We did a Story Keepers holiday club here a few years ago. Just a little story about people who were keeping the story of Jesus alive. We are doing more than keeping the story of Jesus alive. Through us, Jesus is still at work. So don't ever let us fall into the sense that we're kind of just keeping the memory of some important person alive. The book of the Acts charts the start of the ongoing work of this risen, ascended, living Jesus. His sphere of work has changed. He started the work here on earth, physically. He ascended into heaven. He's working from heaven. He's still working his work out, still working his purposes out. He does it via the Holy Spirit on earth. The Holy Spirit brings the power of God on earth today. That's why he's so important. We must never, ever forget the Holy Spirit. And he is key in this. So the point is here is this, that we're not just keeping the story alive. We're not just a memorial group. The work of the church is the work of Jesus. So we need to pray, don't we, that he will be at work through us. It brings a sense of, I hope it should bring a sense of dynamism and life and reality about it. That Jesus is still alive, working through the Holy Spirit. So when we are doing things, we can expect that God will do things. Because that's what God does, isn't it? You know, if we're not expecting God to change, God doesn't change. If we're not expecting God to change us and people that we come into contact with, then we really might as well pack up and go home. Because the day that we stop expecting God to work is the day that we've turned into a memorial society. I told you before about the Huts of Refuge, the Massachusetts Humane Society. Anybody remember that? I'll tell you again then, if I can remember it. I've left my notes already, forgotten those. The Massachusetts Humane Society started on a little island off the coast of Massachusetts in, I think it was the 1800s. And they started because they realized that a lot of boats were getting caught up on reefs just off the coast, sandbanks. And boats were coming onto the sandbanks, breaking up, and a lot of lives were being lost fairly close to shore. And so some well-meaning people started a life-saving thing. They put up along the coast, they put up the little huts of refuge. Is it ringing any bells with people now? Yeah. They built these little huts of refuge, and in the huts of refuge, they put a fire, they put some kindling, they put some basic supplies. So people who managed to swim to shore would be able to get into one of these little huts of refuge, get some supplies, put a blanket on, get themselves warm. Because there were people who were reaching shore, but then were dying of exposure because it was such an isolated area. So they started off just providing somewhere for them to go. Then they realized, well, actually, if we put a lifeboat and if we man the lifeboat stations, then we'll be able to go and save even more. So they put a lifeboat. They had people on them 24 hours a day. When they saw a boat on the sandbanks, they would row out against all the odds. The tagline was, you've got to go out, but you haven't got to come back. They were dedicated to saving lives. As time went by, their work was superseded by the U.S. Coast Guard. And the Coast Guards had training, they had better boats, they were more efficient, more effective. But the people who'd been part of the Huts of Refuge kind of thing, the Humane Society, they didn't want to give up. And so their little Huts of Refuge became museums. And they would meet every now and again, those who were still alive and were kind of involved with it. We're a few years on now, probably beginning of the 20th century. It had become nothing more than a society to remember and to celebrate and to give out awards. So they would give out awards at their annual meal of the people who paid up to be part of the Humane Society. They'd give out awards for people who'd done good deeds and that kind of stuff. But the thing was, they weren't saving lives anymore. You see the connection between church and that, how easy it is for us to be doing nice things, to say nice things, pat people on the back, but actually not be saving lives. God is in the business of saving lives, and that's what we've got to be about as well. We must never deviate from that. But this isn't about us going out. It's about the fact that God is in the business of saving lives. God doesn't change. His work hasn't been superseded by anything else. We are not simply a museum for a person who lived 2,000 years ago. We don't simply keep the story alive. I think you've got the point, haven't you? We're about being alive. So it's a continuation of the work of Jesus. Let me say one other thing. This could be a record tonight. One other thing. Look in verses 1 to 3. I think we'll just stick here for a moment. In my former book, O Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After having given instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Here's the key thing for this bit. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. After his suffering, after his death, after his resurrection, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. That's 6 weeks. 6 weeks. Jesus was with the disciples and those who'd come to believe in him. And in that period of time, he gave them many convincing proofs. I think it is possible for us to miss this, that we think that the disciples probably believed in Jesus simply because they saw Jesus alive on the third day. As if the fact that when Jesus came into the upper room and appeared through the walls, and they're kind of taken aback, as if that was all they had to go by. The point is, these people were not convinced just by one or two little appearances of Jesus that maybe could have been psychological, they could have been wishful thinking. This was 6 weeks that Jesus was speaking and teaching them and showing convincing proofs, doing miracles, presumably. At the end of that 6 weeks, they were in no doubt that this was not hallucination. This was not wishful thinking. This was not a ghost. This was not an apparition. Jesus really had come back from the dead. And it's those people that went on kind of to found the church, to write and carry the story on, and to for whom Jesus to work through. Cold, hard evidence. We are not based. And our thing about Jesus being alive is not on one or two appearances of Jesus. There is a considerable period of time in which a considerable number of people became utterly, totally convinced, such that those who would have rubbished the story were unable to. That's one of the foundations of our faith. And I say this because I want to embolden you. I want to encourage you to realize that there's substance to it. You know, this isn't just wishful thinking. This is a thing that was done over a period of time. He ate with them. He talked with them. The ordinary stuff of life. Their faith, these apostles, was not based on some emotional, fear-filled days after the resurrection. And one of the key things he did during that time was not just these convincing proofs, but did you notice that he also taught them? He taught them, spent time with them. And that's important. It wasn't just as if Jesus was like their mate and he was kind of, they were just chilling out. They'd gone through a tough time and have 6 weeks of holiday. Just, I'm going to go back to heaven. So let's make the most of it. Let's go on a cruise. Let's chill on the beach. Let's have a few Barbies and that kind of stuff. Maybe they had some Barbies. Maybe they had some fish on the beach. In fact, I'm pretty sure they would have done a few of that because they were fishermen and he was pretty good at doing barbecues on the beach, if you remember the story in John. But in all seriousness, he appeared to them and spoke about the kingdom of God. He showed them and he gave instructions in verse 2. He gave instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. He taught them. Now, these are the last 6 weeks of his time with them. He knew he was going. I think it's fair to say that he would, that those last few weeks, he would have been wanting to talk to them about the things of most importance, don't you? If you know you've got a period of time left, you're going to talk about the things that are really important. What was really important to Jesus? And this will kind of come up over and over again. This is a big picture of the book of Acts. He talked to them. He gave them instructions, we're told. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. And that ties in with what we were talking this morning about our priorities, that we've been called to be a holy people, that we're not here for ourselves, we're here to live for God, you know? And what Jesus is saying here to these disciples, and the whole thing, as they were to go, and those who get called into his family, that's us, the most important thing for us is the kingdom of God. It's the eternal things. The things, the heavenly things. This morning we talked about being blessed in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's the things that have eternal value. And here is the kingdom of God, which has eternal value. The thing for us, our orbit, our way of living, like these people, like Jesus, needs to be shaped around the things of importance and priority to him, the kingdom of God. Time has gone. I'm not going to say anything else. We'll leave it at that. It's just a little start to the book of Acts. Convincing proofs, the length of time that Jesus was there with them to encourage them. And it's about the kingdom. And we will see it's about the kingdom. God's work is about the kingdom of God.